We are going to continue our theme on unity. Unity is such a, it can be a platitude if we really don't know what we're talking about, or if we don't know how to achieve it. So my goal today is to inspire, encourage, challenge us to go a little deeper. I believe there are three different parts to being unified. We need it as a ministry here, singles, as a church, as a whole. And being that there is a disunified hate rally going in D.C. as we speak, I think we need it for our country and the world as well. So hopefully what I share will be helpful. If you could turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4, that would be great. So the first principle I want to talk about is humility. So let's see what the Bible says about it. So my goal is to give you actual biblical truth as well as some practicals. I think sometimes we lack the practicals. So let's see what Ephesians 4 says, starting in verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So let's stop there for a minute and talk about humility. It's an area that I really struggle with. For some reason, Sean thinks I don't, or he has the idea that I've conquered it or conquering it. I know, and my roommate can tell you that's definitely not true, but it is something that I have to pray for every day, because we can look back in Numbers 12:3, and basically God says Moses was the most humble man to walk the earth. What was the result of one area of Moses not being humble? He didn't get to go to the promised land. So how important do you think humility is to God? That's the spiritual part. The practical part, I think, is a couple of things. One, listen. When people come to you and talk to you about something, you may not want to hear it. Oftentimes we don't. Why? Because we're human and we want to defend ourselves. It's our immediate reaction. And when I start sharing with someone something that they may not like, and I see their mind racing with how they're going to defend themselves, I say, stop. I'm not asking for any response. What I need you to do is I need you to listen. Even if what I share is only 10% right, that 10% you need to work on. You need to change. You can't do that if you're thinking about how you're going to defend yourself. So you need to stop and listen. And funny thing, I had an awesome date with one of my favorite sisters, Cheryl, and she was one of my first dates in Queens. And I remember talking to her after our date, and she shared with me that she thought, oh, bro, you're such a great conversationalist. Believe me, that's not true. I'm okay. I know a lot about a little, or a little about a lot, maybe. But I do know how to listen. And when you listen, you learn. Humility calls for us to learn. I don't care how old you are physically or how old you are spiritually, you need to continue to learn. I have three men in my life who I have such high respect for that I continue to learn from. Sean is one of them. Guy Hammond is another. Jim Brown is another. These men continue to help me along that path of growth. Without them, I know that I would not be growing and changing, which I believe I am, hopefully. So that's a practical, and that's something that you can actually do. It's not something that you cannot achieve. So what is the second thing that is part of this unity, to achieve unity? And again, it's not going to happen overnight, but these practicals you can put in place. The second is grace and forgiveness. Let's stay in Ephesians 4, and we're going to start in verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So, forgiveness. Again, not easy. Why? Because we're human. But let me tell you something. You can be right and wrong at the same time. If you do not know how to talk to someone about what you need to talk to them about, if they've wronged you, like in Matthew 18:15 says, we do have to go back to our brothers and sisters and share with them and be righteous. However, there is a way to do it and a way to not do it. If you go in thinking, I'm completely 100% right, they are not going to listen to you. Instead, you go in and you own your stuff. Own it. It takes vulnerability. It takes openness. And I think one thing that God has definitely honored me with is the idea that I'm less interested about what people think of me and more interested about what God thinks of me. So I don't mind being vulnerable and open. It causes judgment from time to time, but in the end, I believe that God will use that to help others change and grow. So that's number one on forgiveness. There's also this. I know that a lot of us have had awful pains happen in our lives, whether it's from our childhood, whether it's been in the church. It doesn't really matter. We've gone through stuff. And anybody that hasn't gone through stuff, I might want to check on my relationship with God, because we've all gone through stuff. So what do we do about that? When we get baptized, when we make Jesus Lord of our lives, we know that without forgiving those that harmed us, we cannot be forgiven by God. We cannot embrace God's grace without that. It's hard. It's challenging. And so I know for me, and I've had many spiritual conversations with leaders about this, there are times when I have nightmares about things that happened to me in my youth. I wake up and I go back to that anger and hatred and bitterness about who did what they did to me and who didn't protect me. And so I have to go through a process and to re-forgive. It's not unbiblical. It doesn't mean that you didn't forgive the first time, but it means that that's back in your heart, you got to let it go. And don't feel guilty if it gets back in your heart. Because unlike God, who forgives and forgets, it's so much more challenging for us. Because again, we're human. The beauty about God is that he understands that we're human. And for me, that's awesome. Because I am really human. I have many, many flaws, as most of you who know me will attest to. So that's a practical. Another practical of forgiveness is to realize that. Just one more thing I just want to add about this, the forgiveness thing. There are times when we struggle with somebody and we think they've wronged us. It could be just a perception thing. It could be just that's what we think, because we're insecure inside and we're thinking that someone did or said something bad to us, for us, about us. I would encourage you to pray about that, because I know that I've had people come to me and say, bro, I just need to be open. And their openness is basically throwing up all over me on all of my sin, all of my faults, all of my flaws. Very discouraging. Then there's obviously some truth to it, but my goal here is it going to produce fruit? If I'm going to talk to someone about somebody, I want it to produce fruit. So that leads us to the next thing, the final thing. I'm really trying to keep on time here so my man Greg can get up here. So, the last part is love. Okay, so we have humility, we have grace, forgiveness, and love. And this is my favorite one, basically, because until I was probably in my 40s, I never knew love. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know how to achieve it. I didn't know how to accept it, nor did I know how to give it. I knew how to have a ton of relationships that had nothing to do with love, but I didn't know love in any stretch of the imagination, from family, friends, or loved ones. So let's turn to Romans 13. And we're going to start in verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And the reason why I love this part is because I have achieved love. Not perfect love, but I can look in the congregation, see a lot of people that I know love me. And that warms my heart more than you'll ever know. I also can look out and see the vast amount of people that I can love. You know, Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart. I will take away the heart of stone and give you a new spirit and a new heart of flesh. So I know that that transformation happened with me. And so because of that heart of flesh, I think there are times when people think, well, I can only limit my love to 4 or 5 friends or 8 or 9 friends. That's not true. Because what God gave us was the heart of Jesus. And how many people did Jesus love? Countless. All of us here, all of us around, all people around the world from the beginning of time. So John 13:34-35 says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. So for me, I think that none of us are easy to love. I may be easy for someone to love, but I will say this, and Sean can attest to it. If we were not Christians, Sean and I would have no friendship. He's a guy from Trinidad who has dance hall music, which is basically kill the gays. So I would be dead. For me, the truth of these scriptures that we're looking at today is that God is love, that if we practice humility, if we practice forgiveness, and we practice love, and again, it is going to take practice. And if you need help, I would encourage you to get input and advice. But for me, these are the three things that I know that I need to do daily, because if I don't, I'm not going to be able to be unified with the men and women around me. And so I know I need to do that. I love us as a ministry, as a singles ministry. I continue to see growth and change, and we're really thriving for this unity. But help us to be an example to the rest of the church and the rest of the world of what unity really is. And so with that, my buddy Greg is going to come up and give us a great message.
This works. Should be good. All right, good morning, church. My name is Greg. I am from the Long Island Ministry. Amen. A little about myself. I've been a disciple for 17 years. I was converted in the teen ministry. Let's go, teens. But let's turn over to Matthew 26. So the theme of this service is thriving in unity. You know, everyone desires to be unified to something. You know, whether it's being unified at your job, being unified in sports, or even being unified to a religion, people desire to have unity in something. But when we look at this world, you can see that we're not unified at all. You look at the news, you see reports of just politics and how people can't agree on that. When you take a look at the NFL, players and owners can't agree if players should kneel or not during the national anthem. You see a lot of examples of disunity in this world. How about us? Are we unified this morning? Are we unified as a church? Now, today we're going to take a look at Jesus and his relationship with his apostles and take a look at, you know, were they unified? I have to tell you, there was at times that they were not. So I have 2 points for you today. Point number one is don't sleep on Jesus. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26. Starting in verse 36, it reads, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.' When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.'" So as you see here, Jesus is in Gethsemane, and he's praying. And, you know, he knows what's about to happen to him. He's about to get arrested. You know, he's about to go through the most painful death ever. And then what is his disciples doing? They're sleeping. They were sleeping on him. They were tired. You know, they weren't strong enough to support Jesus at this time. You know, I think about the 12 as like a Bible talk. And it's like, man, Jesus is like the Bible talk leader. And it's like, man, you know, they're not supporting him right now. And I know for me, like being a small group leader, you know, I can struggle sometimes, like, man, I feel like my people are not supporting me. You know, like, come on, guys, come on. And I'm so quick to be judgmental and not be patient with them. But Jesus is such a great example, just being patient with them. You know, it's crazy that at this time when he's about to get arrested, his disciples couldn't be united at that time. How about us? Do we sleep on Jesus? Do we take his power for granted? When we are not unified with the body, you are sleeping on Jesus because he is the head. Let's continue on. Matthew 26. Gonna check out another example of the apostles slacking. Matthew 26, starting verse 47. It reads, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived with him. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once, to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. As you see here, the disciples deserted him after he got arrested. They scattered like cockroaches. You know, they couldn't stick together. At that point, they were on their own. They were not unified. When things are not going your way, are you tempted to run? When things are tough, do you want to run? You know, we need to stick together. We're always not going to see eye to eye. We all have different walks of life. We're all from different neighborhoods, different upbringings. And, you know, there's going to be times where we disagree. But how are you going to respond to that? Are you going to work through it so that we can be unified? Or are you just going to run? When we fall short, do we run from Jesus? Or do we run towards him? Let's continue on. Matthew 26, verse 69. One more example here. Take a look at Peter, what he did after he ran away. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know this man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. If you read earlier in Matthew 26, you know, Jesus told Peter, like, "You're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter didn't believe it. He's like, "Of course I won't do that." And then fast forward, and you see that Peter, he lied to this little girl, a little servant girl he lied to. And he was ashamed. You know, he was not claiming Jesus. Are you claiming Jesus this morning? You know, if we are claiming Jesus, then how are we doing with being unified with one another? How are we doing being unified to the Word? Does anybody claim you? Who are you claiming? You know, as crazy as Ugo is, and how complete opposites we are, I claim Ugo. Because Ugo is one of my best friends. And it's funny because beforehand he asked me, you know, "Greg, are you going to mention me in your message? I said absolutely not. But here I am talking about Ugo. He knew. He's like, of course Greg's gonna share about me. But I can't help it because he's my friend. I claim him. Do you have friends that you claim? What about your ministry? Are you claiming your ministry? Are you proud to be a part of the Queen's ministry? Long Island, are you proud to be a part of Long Island? How about your Bible talk? Are you claiming your Bible talk? Do you support your Bible talk? Are you consistent with getting together with your Bible talk? If you're not doing that, you're not claiming them. Let's be honest. But are you claiming your Bible talk? Are we claiming each other? Are we here together? Are we working on being unified with one another? Now, point number one was talking about don't sleep on Jesus. Now, point number two is the best part of waking up is with Jesus in your cup. Let me say that again. The best part of waking up is with Jesus in your cup. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. The one man that can unify us all is Jesus. He is the ultimate unifier. In order for us to be unified, we need to have humility. We need to forgive, and we need to love one another, like Daniel mentioned. You know, Jesus showed this for us by dying on the cross. You know, let's take a look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. It reads, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" No, Jesus' last words were to go and make disciples and teaching them. And what's important is that we can't do that alone. We need each other to go and make disciples and to teach disciples how to walk in the light, how to walk in Christ, how to live according to what the Bible says. And what did Jesus say at the end? "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus wants to be united with us. Are we united with Jesus? He died on the cross so that we can unite together as a family. Brothers and sisters, how are you going to make an effort to be united with one another? You know, it's amazing just hearing Daniel share about just his background and how different it is from Sean. But what brings them together is Jesus. Jesus brought all of us together. If you're visiting this morning, ask yourself, are you united with Christ? What changes in your life do you need to make to be united with him? Let's remember not to sleep on Jesus, and don't let our sins get in the way of us working on our unity. Is Jesus in your cup today? Because of him, we can be united in heart and in mind.